I'd like you to turn with me in God's Word this evening to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. We'll continue our series through the Heidelberg Catechism. We're dealing with, just in particular, the phrase in the Apostles' Creed, I believe the communion of saints. But we're going to look at that and reflect upon that in light of 1 Corinthians 12. One body with many members or parts. You'll find 1 Corinthians 12 on page 1139 in your pew Bible. We'll begin our reading at verse 12 and then read through verse 27. 1 Corinthians 12 at verse 12. This is God's word. For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one spirit. For the body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot should say, "Because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body," that would not make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear should say, "Because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body," that would not make it any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would be the sense of hearing? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them, as he chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, "I have no need of you," nor again the head to the feet, "I have no need of you." On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And on those parts of the body that we think less honorable, we bestow the greater honor. And our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty, which our more presentable parts do not require. But God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it, that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. Now you are the body of Christ and individually members of it. There ends our reading from God's holy word. I'd like to turn to Lord's Day 21. You'll find this on page 222 in your Maroon Forms and Prayers book. That's the smaller maroon book, page 222. As I mentioned last week, I think Lord's Day 21 is probably the most theologically packed of all the Lord's Days of the Catechism. And so we're looking at three different sermons on Lord's Day 21. Last week we saw the Holy Catholic Church. Lord willing, next week we'll see the forgiveness of sins. But this evening we're going to look at just question answer 55. This is on page 222, and we'll read this responsively. What do you understand by the communion of saints? First, that believers, one and all, as members of Christ the Lord, have communion with him and share in all his treasures and gifts. Second, that each member should consider it a duty to use these gifts readily and joyfully for the service and enrichment of the other members. Beloved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, what does it mean to be a living member of the church? Well, it is living a life of recognizing of who we are in the Lord Jesus Christ. We are his people and part of his body. How can we confess such a thing, that we are part of a body? By the power of the Holy Spirit, we can say such a thing. We are living members of the church. Now, to take this a step further, what would it mean then to be a mature member of the church? Well, in light of what we just read in our catechism, and what we see in 1 Corinthians 12 is that we have a calling here to function in the communion of the saints. The word saints just means Christians. Anybody who confesses faith in Jesus Christ is included in this group of people called saints. They've been bought with the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's a common term. Paul addresses the letter to Corinth, addresses the letter to Ephesians, to the Philippians, to all the saints who are in Philippi, to the saints in Ephesus, to the saints in Corinth, etc. All believers are saints. And so if you're trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ and you hear and confess, I believe in the communion of the saints, that includes you. You're part of that. And if you've said the Apostles' Creed in faith, what is it exactly that you have confessed? What you're confessing is that you have fellowship. You have a relationship with the Lord. You're united to Jesus Christ. But also that every other believer on the face of the earth, you are also connected with. You may have never met them before. You have Christians in all different countries of the world who the scripture calls your brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ. Communion means essentially fellowship or having all things in common. You think of a misuse of the word communism, a political system of having all things in common with no differentiation between property rights, individual rights, etc. What do we have in common? What is that thing that we have communion in? What we have in common is that we are bought with the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have the Lord. Each one of us has different personalities, different jobs and tasks and backgrounds, likes and dislikes. But all believers share and have in common this one thing: the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is who they are then. They are no longer their own, but they belong body and soul in life and in death to their faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. That is who you are. Or to use the language of Ephesians 5 from this morning, beloved children. This afternoon we focus on this idea of the communion of the saints. And we're going to use this word picture taken from 1 Corinthians 12. One body with many parts. And so our theme this evening is our union with Christ and each other expresses itself in the church. Our union with Christ and with each other expresses itself in the church. First, we'll see one body. Second, many parts. So first, one body. I encourage you to leave your Bible open as we study God's word together this evening. You can see there in 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 12 and 13, it's laying out this picture. For just as the body is one, and as many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. And so that this word picture of one body has a head, Christ is the head of the body, and they have all different parts of the body. Each one has a different function, each one has a different form, they look different, but they're all essential in making up this thing called the body. The word picture will be, the church is the body. The church will be diverse, though unified under one head, the Lord Jesus Christ. There is only one spirit. There's only one body of Jesus Christ. You might think, there's all different types of churches. There's all different denominations. There's churches in all different countries. There's all these differentiations between how they do this, how they do that. There is only one ultimate church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus only has one body. He's not divided. He's not divided. There's only one. And the work of redemption is the work of our Lord Jesus Christ, saving us, giving us eternal life, but then also uniting us together into the body of the church. We are saved into a communion, a fellowship of the saints. In that word communion, you can see the word community. What this means practically is that there are Christians in China. There are Christians in the Middle East who are being persecuted and killed, who are your brothers and sisters in Christ, all part of the same body. In the unity of the body, It's just an illustration of what we mean when we confess a holy, lowercase c, Catholic church. So what does the body look like? Well, as bodies do, it has a head, which is the Lord Jesus Christ. Turn over to Ephesians 1, if you have your Bibles open. Ephesians 1, verse 22. It's extremely important. This might seem very simple, but people mess this up. Verse 22 of Ephesians 1, "And he put all things under his feet," his is Christ, "under his feet, and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all." It's Christ's church. Christ is the head. No man, no church, no communion, no classes, synod, general assembly, whatever it might be, has any authority to take the position of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the head of the church. And speaking of marriage, flip over to Ephesians 5, verse 23, it says, "For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior." Christ is the head. Why? Because he purchased her with his precious blood. He was the atoning sacrifice. So Christ is the head, believers are the body. Let's turn back to 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and look back at chapter 6. At verse 7. No, verse 17. 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 17. "But he who is joined to the Lord becomes one spirit with him. As branches are connected to a vine, so they are part of the same plant. The work of the Holy Spirit is a work of connecting those who have faith in Jesus Christ to this body, uniting believers with Christ, so that our union with him is in and through Jesus Christ." There's a sharing. Look at your catechism. What does it mean? First, that believers one and all, as members of Christ the Lord, have communion with him and share in all his treasures and gifts. A share. What does that mean? Well, you might know what it means. What it doesn't mean is if you're a child and you have a cookie and your friend says, "Can I have some of that cookie?" And you break it in half. And as a good friend, you give him the bigger half. You just share the cookie. It's not that. Christ isn't divided. You have the entirety of it. You don't have part of Christ, and you have part of Christ, and you have part of Christ. We all have the whole Christ. There's a mystical, mysterious aspect of sharing in Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ completely, fully paid for your sins and your sins, but he paid for our sins individually and as part of this community. So we confess that we share in Christ all his treasures and all his gifts, our catechism says. We share in Christ, and so we are one as the body of Jesus Christ. A disjointed body doesn't work. And if you've had part of your body that's broken or became disjointed, you understand it just doesn't work properly. But imagine if your body was warring against itself. It sounds foolish to think about what it would look like, but imagine if you're sitting down for a meal and you take your fork and scoop up some food and you bring it to your mouth, and you stab yourself with the mouth of your fork because your mouth won't open. Hand wants to eat, mouth doesn't want it. Like, that's silly. This would be the warring of the body against itself. Or I want to walk. I want to take one step to this side, but my foot won't move. It's a warring against self. It seems ridiculous. But so is a lack of unity in the body of Jesus Christ. Take any physical activity, any team sport, basketball, baseball. If the team or the body will not work together, it becomes a disaster. And so there's a call. There's a call to not only be unified, but to live then unified in Jesus Christ. It's the Holy Spirit who's doing this glorious work in us. Listen to what Ephesians 4, verse 2 says. We saw it a few weeks ago. It says there, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit. Why do we have to bear with one another in love? Why do we have to bear with? It's because we're sinners. It's because we're needy. We will say and think and do things that we ought not to. Bear with one another, for we are one. So what does this look like in the church? Well, there's something supernatural about the unity we have in the Lord, a unity in the church. In the world, there's brokenness all around. Look at the political divide right now in our country. Look at all the slander taking place. The public renouncing, the twisting of words, the division that takes place. And that mentality of division, of my individual rights trumping the rights of the group, creeps into the church. And then we see brokenness in the church. This cannot please the Lord. We must realize, brothers and sisters, as we speak here, of unity in the church, of placing others higher than ourselves, of having a communal, congregational, community view of the body of Jesus Christ. We recognize the fact that this happens by God's grace. When we confess, we believe the community of the saints, what we're confessing is that we are united to something. Everyone is united to something in this world. Every single person is united to something. Here we're talking about believers being united to Christ, our head. Our catechism says that we share in all of his treasures and gifts. Praise God for that. But what if one is not united to the Lord Jesus Christ? Then they're united to who or to what? To the world or to sin or to Satan, all without realizing it so oftentimes. And yet, those who reject the call to faith in Christ find themselves not part of the living body, but part of the dead. The dead body, whose head is the evil one, which is dictated by sin and wickedness, which will war against itself. And so the call then is to faith, is to trust. We saw earlier this morning from Ephesians chapter 5, this call to walk in the light as children of light. Otherwise, you walk in darkness, and you're part of the darkness. Sin is a compromising with the darkness. And our call then is to trust the Lord, to repent continually, to daily, to flee from sin and to run to the Savior. Flee to the one who's able to forgive us our sins, who's able to forgive us of our divisions, who's able to forgive us of our selfishness. The one who can forgive us by putting our rights over the honor and glory of Almighty God. And of my opinion, and of my will, and of my way, or the highway, above all. The Lord Jesus Christ forgives that. But let us turn from it. Let us run to the fountain of life-giving water and hear of the treasures and gifts which are ours in Jesus Christ. They're greater than any possible treasure of this world. They will not fade. They're not simply for a day. They're not the popular thing of the moment. They're not like the treasures of this world, which seem to be so fulfilling at the moment, but will leave so empty. The treasures and gifts of the Lord Jesus Christ, the forgiveness of sins, his perfect righteousness, everlasting life. But the fact that you can live in this world, and no matter what the circumstances around us, No matter what might happen to us, we belong to the Lord. We might have a true peace and a comfort that no matter what, we are His. We have an identity. We have a belonging. We share in Jesus Christ. We're united not just to the great things He's done. We're united to the living Christ. Why are you called a Christian? Because I share in the anointing of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know of a greater gift than that? Do you know of a greater treasure than that? There's nothing that can break that bond of the love of Christ to us. We are one body in Christ. Second, we see many parts. In the second half of this answer, we see the response to the teaching of we sharing in Christ all of His treasures, gifts. There's one body, which is the church. Christ is the head. But then He gives to each member of the body particular gifts. If your Bible is open, turn over to Romans chapter 12 and look there at verse 4. It uses the same word picture. It's a very common New Testament word picture of one body with many parts. Romans 12 at verse 4. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not have all the same function, so we, the many, are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. Gifts given to each one. Everyone has a particular role, a place. If you go to hear an orchestra play, everyone has their own particular instrument they play. I've never seen it, and it probably certainly would not work if the conductor says, okay, we're going to try something. All of you put down your instruments, go grab an instrument that you've never played before, and let's see how this sounds. Well, it's going to sound horrible. Unless you're some extremely gifted person who can play all instruments. If you don't know how to play a saxophone and you're a violinist, it's just not going to work. But you're not called to that. God gives particular gifts that in the church of Jesus Christ, we might function as one. You might think, well, I don't know how to play any instruments. I'm not musical. Well, thankfully, we're not talking about an orchestra here. We're talking about life in the church. God has gifted you. How do I know? Because Romans 12 says that. He's given to the parts of the body a particular function, task, and role. And they're all important. They have different roles. That's good. But they're all important. And then they work together for the glory of God. Each has a different function. And so our catechism says there, second, that each member should consider it a duty to use these gifts readily and joyfully for the service and enrichment of the other members. God gives to us gifts. What types of gifts are we talking about? Well, the scriptures speak about spiritual gifts kind of in three different categories. And the first one is unique gifting for office bearers. The minister, for instance, has a gift holding a prophetic office. He's bringing forth God's word. Ministers, elders, deacons. There was also a unique role in the New Testament of extraordinary gifts, or the miraculous gifts, gifts of healing, gifts of tongue speaking, etc. That was given to the first century church that has ceased with the ending of the first century church. The apostolic church was founded in this charismatic time of the giving of the Spirit in a unique way. But for us today, we're thinking about this third type of gifts. Probably not a great term for it, but that's what people call them. They're called ordinary gifts. But ordinary is actually not that bad. Ordinary is good. We can thank God for being ordinary. The ordinary gifts. These gifts come from the Holy Spirit. They also are charismatic gifts. They're like, well, we're not charismatic. Well, frankly, we are. All Christians are charismatic. Because these are the gift, connected to the word grace here, the gifts that God gives to believers in the body of Jesus Christ. Now, this doesn't mean that we all have the same gifts. But it does mean that the purpose of our giftedness is the same. Why has God given you those gifts and given you those gifts? It's for the same. Ultimately, for the glory of God, but in light of the context of the communion of the saints, it's for the service and enrichment of the other members. God has gifted you for others. Think about that. God has gifted you for the betterment, for the service of our others. And part of growing in the faith, part of maturing in the faith, and that's kind of where we began, living member, but a maturing member, is understanding what your gifts are, seeing your particular role and function, and then using those gifts to nurture, to strengthen, to bless, to use them. These gifts could include things like prayer, love, encouragement, giving, mentoring, etc. All believers have some of these gifts. For instance, look at 1 Corinthians 12 once again. Look at verse 25. That there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. Now you are the body of Christ and individually members of it. That is the role. I think, yeah, sometimes those things just don't seem like that big of a deal. You know what can be a big deal? An appropriate hug at the right time. I remember talking to a widow lady one time, and she told the story about her and her friends were talking about one minister. Wasn't a great preacher. He had all these faults, and some of them were complaining about him. Believe it or not, that does actually happen once in a while. And she says, I love that minister. In fact, he's my favorite minister. Why? His sermons aren't that great. He's kind of boring and long-winded and all these things. And she said, because when my mother died, he came to my house and he hugged me and he opened God's word and he ministered to me. He didn't offer a right hand of condolence. He hugged her. That's an appropriate action at the appropriate time. When the scriptures here talk in 1 Corinthians 12 about rejoicing when one rejoices, about mourning, that's what it's getting at here. Those are gifts. Those are gifts of the office of believer. Those are the gifts of ministry, which is what we are all called to. When is the last time you suffered with a brother or sister in the Lord? Or sat down in the midst of some difficulty? Or cried with your friend in Christ? Or when is the last time you opened your soul to a fellow believer? When's the last time you confessed sin to a fellow believer? God puts us in these particular situations to encourage us, to lift us up in prayer, or to lift each other up in prayer, rather. When's the last time you confronted a brother or sister in sin? With all humility, should consider it a duty to use these gifts readily and joyfully for the service and enrichment of the other members. There's a problem that takes place in our hearts and minds oftentimes. I've heard many people say it. They say it in so many words and different ways, but how can I help others when I myself need help? Who is sufficient? Who doesn't need help? All of us. All of us need help. Each and every way. What God's word in 1 Corinthians is telling us is that each and every single member of the body is needy. How much does a foot need the leg? Well, a foot's pretty useless without the leg. How much does the hand need the wrist? The body works best when it works together. The body works best when it's built up in love. And so it shouldn't surprise us that the next chapter in 1 Corinthians is the great chapter on love. You might read it at a wedding. You read it here in the connection, in the context of the communion of the saints. That because of the love God's shown to us, this great chapter of love. And here is what we see in our catechism with a small and very unpopular word, duty. Each member should consider it a duty to use these gifts readily and joyfully. Duty. Who wants to do things simply out of duty? Our society has ruined that word like many others. But duty in the body of Christ is one informed by love. Do you have a duty to love your wife? You sure do. It's one of the greatest privileges and blessings God can give you. In fact, if you switch out that word duty with privilege, within this context, a privileged requirement, each should consider it a privilege. To use these gifts readily means the same thing. It means it's a privileged requirement. When referred to as that way, is that which flows out of love. Then we can understand the import of love as the very foundation of what we do in the body of Jesus Christ. Listen to these words from Galatians chapter 5. Maybe you've heard them before. But the fruit of the Spirit is love. Reason why it's listed first. Joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. God gives us gifts to be used for others. How should we use them? Well, if it's duty, then it's clearly going to be begrudgingly. Like being drafted into the military. Didn't want to join the army. Guess I have to go fight some foreign war. Nope. That's not the case. It uses these words readily and joyfully. Readily and joyfully. It doesn't say begrudgingly or sorrowfully or that we should be stingy or angry about wasting our gifts. The ready and cheerful use of gifts is much easier to do or to apply to your friends. I'll help out a friend. Sure. Devote some time and energy in your use of gifts to one who's ungrateful. Help somebody who cannot repay you. Like the Good Samaritan, show love to the one you disagree with. Our catechism merely says for the servant, service and enrichment of the other members. Well, who are these? People far away? Can be. People in different countries? Yes. But it begins in the local church. It begins here in this place. In this place, young people, use the gifts that God has given you. You each are gifted by the Holy Spirit. You are being equipped throughout the entirety of your lives. Go forth and serve. But there's one final thing we ought to consider before we close. And it's this. It's the why. The why of the communion of the saints. Why are we redeemed into a community chosen for eternal life? And the answer is because Christ, the head of the body, is glorified when his people are unified. Christ is glorified when his people are unified. The glory of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit is the goal of our lives. May all glory go to God. Let me decrease and let the Lord Jesus Christ increase. Listen to what Jesus prayed in John 17, verse 20. He's praying to God. Jesus says, I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one. Just as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. Do you see the connection there between church unity and the church's witness to the world? That's what's at stake. We live and serve, and eventually we will die for the Lord Jesus Christ, that the world may believe that you sent me. The church's witness to the world takes shape in many ways, but one of the clearest ways is the love, is the unity of the people of God in the communion of the saints, in the congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ. People here are needy. We like to hide it. We may not say it, but we are needy. We need each other. We need encouragement. Maybe somebody here needs a hug. They need to have you come over for a coffee. They need you to be praying for them. They need direction. Maybe they need a rebuke. We are needy, and God has ordained these particular means of other sinners in the body of Jesus Christ, that they might use what God has given to them for the blessing of the other members. This is what we mean when we confess, I believe the communion of the saints. Brothers and sisters, you have been and continue to be equipped by the Holy Spirit, trained in the Word. You know what ground you stand upon, and it's solid ground. Your foundation, your identity is not in your giftedness, not in your ability, and not how hard you try. It's in the Lord. It's in His mercy. It's the security you can find that you're not accepted because you've done such a good job. You're accepted in Jesus Christ. You're part of this community because you share in Jesus Christ. He's yours. And so let us be on guard. Let us fight the fight of faith. Let us look to the Lord and find in Him our everything. Let us look unto the cross of Jesus Christ and find in Christ our identity and our fellowship. It is in the Lord. And let us truly find communion as saints in the body of Jesus Christ. And let us together lift up our eyes together unto the Lord Jesus Christ and find in Him our everything. Amen. Let us pray together. We thank You, Father in heaven, for Your mercy. You are so gracious to us. We thank You that You do not leave us alone to fight in this Christian life, but You give us the double blessing of Your Holy Spirit and Your people. We thank You for the communion of the saints. We thank You for the gifts You've given us. Help us to use them readily and joyfully for the glory of Your name and for the blessing of other members. We thank You for Your people. We pray, Lord God, that You will apply Your word to our hearts and lives, that You might equip us and sustain us to whatever it is You call us to this day and this week. And may we give You all glory and praise. Bless our worship. Bless our offering. We pray that You will give to us generous hearts for the praise of Your name. Build us more and more unto our Lord Jesus Christ. It's in His name that we pray. Amen.